I'd like to invite you to open in the book of Luke and chapter 15, Luke 15. A number of years ago, we had the opportunity of visiting Spain, and we visited a dear brother that we know who lived at that time in the city of Valladolid, Spain. And we had a wonderful time visiting and sharing during a few days that we were there. And then the day came for our departure, and we were to catch a train. And this friend was to pick us up at 9 o'clock in the morning. So we were out there waiting with suitcases in hand for him to pick us up to take us to the train station. And we waited and waited and waited, and our friend did not show. And we began to get concerned because the time of departure was very close and he still didn't show up. Well, he finally arrived. We jumped into his car and he got us to the train station as the train was just about to leave, and we jumped on board just in time. As it turned out, our friend Justino, he lived in an apartment, and every day he would park his car outside, but he would park in different places wherever there was a parking spot available. And that morning, he couldn't find his car. He couldn't remember where he had left it, and he was looking all around the neighborhood. While we were waiting for him, he was looking for his car. Fortunately, he found it in time and got to us and was able to take us to the train station. We have no doubt all experienced losing something, searching for it, and then finding it. And it's always great to find something that is lost. Well, in this chapter, we have three lost and found stories, three things that are lost, searched for, and found. And I just want to read the first story that shows up here in Luke 15, and the story goes like this, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." We have three lost and found stories. A sheep was lost. The shepherd went out, looked for it, found it, brought it home, and threw a party. The second story, a woman lost a coin, one of 10. She searched the house, turned the house upside down, finally found that thing, put it back in its place, and called neighbors over to celebrate. The third story, a man has 2 sons. One of them gets the inheritance, travels to a far country, blows the whole inheritance, makes a mess of his life, ends up in a pigsty, and his father does not go to search for him. Now, in the first story, the sheep gets searched for. In the second story, the coin gets searched for. In the third story, the son is lost, but he does not get searched for. So why is it that the sheep was searched for, the coin was searched for, but the son was not searched for? Is a sheep worth more than a son? Of course not. Is a coin worth more than a son? No. Then why is it that the sheep was searched for, the coin was searched for, but the son was not searched for? The father stayed home. Why did the father not go to find his lost son? Well, that's an interesting question, isn't it? Because in these three stories, something is lost, something is searched for, but the boy, he wasn't searched for. The father stayed home. Well, I think one of the answers to this question is this. There is a big difference between sheep and coins and boys. There's a big difference between sheep and coins and sons. And I think every parent understands this very well. Now, when God made this universe, he made a universe of wonderful structure and order, and we have galaxies, and we have stars, and we have these planets that are orbiting around the sun and around in stars, and it's amazing, this amazing clockwork of a universe that we live in. Everything is moving in different directions and spinning and orbiting, and it's remarkable. And it all functions perfectly, just the way the Creator made it. And the creation obeys the Creator and does what it was made to do. We have the plants that grow around us, and the trees and the plants give off oxygen. And we need oxygen, and we breathe in oxygen, and we breathe out carbon dioxide. And the trees absorb carbon dioxide, and they give out oxygen. And we breathe in oxygen, and we breathe out carbon dioxide. And the plants are absorbing this stuff and giving us oxygen. It's great. It works wonderfully. And the plants never say, look, I've had enough of this. These human beings, they're just contaminating the environment. I stop providing oxygen. No, fortunately, they continue day after day, year after year, century after century, and they're helping us, providing us with oxygen to breathe, and creation works just as the Creator designed. We have four seasons, and we get spring and summer and fall and winter, and then it starts again, spring and summer and fall and winter. We never get two winters in a row or three falls in a row. No, the seasons, they come and they go just the way the Creator designed it, every year, century after century, works perfectly. So we have this amazing creation of beauty and goodness, and it was made by the Creator, and it functions just like the Creator designed. We have the hydrological cycle, the clouds come off the ocean and they bring water, and the clouds drop the water and rain falls, and the rain flows down the mountains and into creeks and into rivers, and the rivers take the water back to the ocean, and then the ocean sends the water back and it turns into clouds, and they come and bring the water to the land, and the rain falls and the water runs down through the rivers back to the ocean, and then the ocean sends it back again. And it's amazing how this works, this hydrological cycle that the Creator set up, and it works perfectly. And we have this entire creation doing what the Creator designed, fulfilling the purpose and the design that was made for it. But in the middle of this wonderful clockwork and this amazing creation, we have these two-legged creatures called human beings. And they stand up and say, I'm not going to do what anybody tells me to do. I'm going to do what I want to do, where I want to do, and when I want to do it. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, why do these human beings get away with that? All of creation functions according to the Creator's purpose. But here we have these human beings that are rebels. And they don't want to listen to God, and they don't want to do what the Creator says. Now, the father, when his son went off to the far province, he could have said to one of his servants, look, my son is making a fool of himself. I want you to go. I want you to find him, and I want you to bring him home and bring him back here. So the servant says, okay, sir. And he goes off there and he looks until he finds the boy. And he twists his arm and he says, hey, you're coming home. And he drags him home and brings him back. And his father looks at him and he says, look, you've made a mess of things. You smell like a pig. Now you go to your room, you have a shower, and when you are ready to apologize, we're going to talk. And so the son, he goes to his room and he sits down on his bed and he said, you know, my dad's right. I was being stupid. I shouldn't have done that. Is that what the boy's going to say? Not the boys that I know. He's going to say, hey, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, where I want to do it. I'm out of here. My dad got in there just when I was about to do good business selling pigs in the far country. He messed up the whole program. I'm out of here. And that's probably what would have happened. Because there's a big difference between sheep and coins and boys. And you can find a lost sheep, put him back in the sheep pen, and he stays there. You can find a lost coin and stick it back where it's supposed to be, and it remains there. But if you bring back a boy who doesn't want to be there, he's not going to stick around. He's going to go. So parents are very aware of this, and they know that you can't handle boys the way you handle sheep or the way you handle coins. There's a big difference between sheep and coins and boys. And somehow in this creation, this wonderful, amazing creation where everything functions so amazingly, so beautifully, we have these human beings that say, nobody is going to tell me what I'm going to do. And they rebel. And they say, God, I don't want you in my life. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do my own thing. So get out of my way. And a lot of people say that to God. Now, why in God's good creation would we have this situation? There was once a young man who came home, and he said, Dad, I'm studying at the university, and I've decided I can no longer believe in God. And his father said, son, that is your freedom. That is your dangerous freedom. We have been given the dangerous freedom of saying no or yes to God. Plants don't have that. The stars don't have that. The clouds don't have that. But human beings have this dangerous freedom of being able to say no to God. Because God did not want puppets. He did not want pets. He wanted people who could have a relationship with him. And he wanted us to know him and to love him and to be loved by him. And you can't program that into a computer. He didn't want robots who would do what they do because they're programmed to do that. He wanted a genuine relationship. You see, love is the most beautiful thing in this world. And you can only have love where there is freedom. It cannot be forced. It cannot be coerced. It has to happen in a context of freedom. And when a young child, a little girl, climbs up onto her father's lap and she embraces her dad and says, Daddy, I love you. That's worth more than all the money in the world. That's precious and that's beautiful. And love can happen only out of a free choice. And God made us with that ability. He gave us the dangerous freedom of saying yes or of saying no to God. So we have this young man who took the inheritance and he went far away and he blew the whole thing. He made bad choices. He ended up with no money, no dignity, no self-respect, finally feeding pigs. And there in the pigsty, he began to think. And he thought, you know what? Back at home, even the poorest and lowly workers on the farm have more to eat than I do. They have more than they can eat, and here I am starving to death. I really made some bad choices. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to ask my father to forgive me. Maybe he'll give me a job on the ranch. And so he gets up, and he shakes the dust off, and he starts home. His heart full of fears and doubts. What is my dad going to say? Will he kick me off the ranch? Will he want to see me? And the boy makes that long journey, and finally he sees the village in the distance that where he grew up, and he makes the start on the last stretch of road, wondering what was going to happen. Maybe there were moments when he thought he perhaps shouldn't even bother trying. Maybe he should just go somewhere else and try to make his way on his own. But no, he returns home, and then we get this amazing moment, this amazing event that the prodigal son never dreamed would happen. And we get the story in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, and it reads like this. And he arose and came to his father. Notice, nobody twisted his arm. Nobody kicked him out of the sheep pen. He made a decision. He exercised his will, and he decided to go home. If a person is to come back to God, there's a choice involved. There's a will that needs to be exercised. And that's what this boy did. And he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. How in the world did his father see him? Did his son send a WhatsApp message to his dad to let him know when he was coming home? No. Well, this tells us a little bit about what was going on in the father's home. His father must have stood on the porch and looked off into the distance every day. How many times did he do that? And I wonder if his other son did not say on occasion, Dad, why do you waste so much time thinking about that young fellow? That he was a worthless son. Let's forget about that and let's get on with life. But here's a father who couldn't forget. There was a sorrow in his heart, and there was pain, and there was a desire to receive that son back. And one day he saw him in the distance, and he took off running, forgot about his cup of coffee, forgot about his sore back and his arthritis, and he charges through the garden and stomps on the flowers and breaks through the hedge and takes off down the road. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Aristotle said that great men do not run in public. They maintain their respectable posture. Children, servants run, but not aged men. And this man is trampling on protocol. He's trampling on his own dignity, doing what respected gentlemen should not be doing, and he runs through the village. The neighbors probably saw him go by and thought, what in the world is going on? What is he doing? And then as they watched, there was this amazing encounter as a father with a bursting heart embraces his son, and there were hugs and there were tears. And there was an unforgettable moment as a son who was sure that his father was going to be very upset is suddenly taken over, and this hurricane of hugs and kisses comes upon him, and he is caught in his father's embrace. And with tears of joy, the father receives his son home. What an amazing scene. What an amazing picture that Christ paints for us. I was mentioning to you that we traveled in Spain, and when we got on that train, on the journey, I struck up a conversation with a man from Saudi Arabia, and he was a Muslim. And I said, you know what? I don't know much about Islam, but I understand that according to your belief, every person has two angels, and they follow him every day, and one of them keeps the record of his good works. The other one records his bad deeds, and they keep the books all his life long. And in the final judgment, they stand before Allah and they read the record, the good works and the bad works. And if the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, that person can get into heaven. Is that your belief? He says, that's right. If the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, Allah will be merciful and allow that person to come into heaven. And I said to him, let me tell you what the God I believe in is like. And I told him the story of the prodigal son, a young fellow whose good deeds did not outweigh his bad deeds. He was a disaster. He was a father's worst nightmare. But when he came home, he did not get beaten. He did not get kicked off the ranch. He was received with hugs and with kisses and with presents and with a huge celebration. That's what the God I believe in is like. And you know, the gospel wipes every other religious option off the map. Who would want to believe some of these perverse theologies where it's a merit system? The gospel has God pouring out his goodness and his love and his forgiveness on people that never deserved it. So we have this amazing encounter. There was a young fellow preaching a message, and in the message he said, God never runs, he never has to hurry, he always gets there on time, he's never behind schedule, he never has to hurry up to get there on time, he does things just in the right moment. And when he was done, someone said, that was a good message, but you made one mistake. What was that? You said that God never runs. Well, there's a story in the Bible where God is represented by a father who runs. And that father running to meet his son is a picture of God. And when God is about to show mercy, he doesn't stand in the door waiting. He runs. He's in a hurry. He loves to show mercy. The Bible says he delights to show mercy. He is slow to anger, great in mercy. And there's this contrast between the slowness of his anger and the effusive hurry of his mercy. He's in a hurry and he runs to meet lost people who come home. So we have this amazing encounter, and the son is lavished with presents, and the father celebrates. And Jesus tells us that heaven celebrates every time, not because 1,000 people were lifted from hunger, not because a country was lifted out of poverty. One person comes home, a celebration happens. Every person is so precious to God, is so loved by God, that heaven breaks into celebration every time one individual trusts Christ and comes home. It generates a party in heaven. Once there was a young boy who had a grandfather who was very wise, and he was able to answer all the questions this young fellow had. And one day he found a baby bird and he said, I'm going to play a trick on my granddad. I'm going to take this baby bird, have it in my hand behind my back, and I'm going to say, Grandpa, I've got a little baby bird in my hand. Tell me, is it dead or is it alive? And if he says it's alive, I'm going to squeeze it, kill it, and show him that it's dead. And if he tells me that it's dead, I'm just going to take it out and show him that it's alive. So he's going to be mistaken, whatever he says. So that was the trick. And he went to his grandfather. Granddad, I've got a baby bird in my hand. Tell me, is it dead or is it alive? And the granddad looked at his grandson and he said, you decide. You decide. And he was right. Because death or life was in the hand of that boy. Now the question comes to us, for you, what will it be? Eternal life or eternal death? You decide. The decision is in your hand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's a choice. Now it's true, we are like lost sheep and the shepherd looks for us. We are like a lost coin and we are searched for. But we are also like a lost boy, and part of the equation is a decision that we make to say yes or no to God. Saying yes means saying, God, I'm lost. I've done a lot of foolish, bad, wrong things, and I'm far from you, but I want to come back. And I thank you that your son paid the penalty of my sins, and by trusting him, I can come home. And that decision is the most important one that anyone can make, because folks, in our hearts, we have a heart that was made by God and it was made to receive God's love. And if we don't live receiving God's love, we're going to be looking for love somewhere else, and often in all the wrong places, in things that will ultimately leave us emptier than before. And there's only one place where our hearts will find what they long for, and that is in the Father's house. That is in the Father's embrace. Ernest Hemingway tells the story of a little boy named Paquito, who lived in Spain. And Paquito had some problems with his dad and he ran away from home. And his father was heartbroken. And finally, he decided to go to Madrid to find his boy. And he looked all over, he searched the whole city. He could not find Paquito. Finally, in a desperate attempt to find his son, the father placed an ad in the daily newspaper saying, Paquito, all is forgiven. I'll be waiting for you tomorrow at 12 noon in front of the newspaper office. Put that ad in the paper. The next day, at 12 noon, there were 500 Paquitos in front of the newspaper office, every one of them looking for their dad. Folks, we've all played the role of Paquito, haven't we? We've gotten far away and we've made some bad decisions and we've done things that we shouldn't have done. But there's a father who's wanting us, wanting to receive us, and waits and longs for our return. He sent his son into this world. He sent Christ to redeem and to restore and to bring us back. But coming back involves a decision, doesn't it? The sheep was looked for. The coin was looked for. And God searches for us. And he desires our return. But there's also this decision that we make. There's a will that we exercise. And we say, God, I need you. I want you, and I receive Christ into my life. I trust in him. And that decision changes everything. These folks, these friends that have taken a step of baptism, they made that choice. And perhaps that's a choice that you still need to make. Because if you still live in the far country, this story comes with a message. And the message is this: if you will come back, if you will repent, If you will trust in Christ, you will have an encounter with the greatest love in the universe. And if you had any idea of what that means, you would not wait one more second. You would come home and you would experience the Father's loving embrace. Someone said that when all is said and done, what we really want in our heart of hearts is to be wanted by the maker of all things. And the good news of the gospel is that we are wanted, we are loved, and we are received with an embrace and with forgiveness that is beyond anything we ever imagined. And this story of Christ paints a picture that's more than a picture. It's the most wonderful truth that we will ever learn. And I find it hard to read this story without feeling a lot of emotion, because this is not the story of some Jewish boy. This is my story. And I cannot understand how it is that the King of Glory would come running to meet me after I made a mess of things. But that's the Father's heart. And that's the God that Jesus came to tell us about. And if you are not living in the Father's house, don't wait another day. Come home, trust Christ, and experience the love that you were created to enjoy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God that is represented in this story, a God whose love and grace and goodness goes beyond all description. Lord, if there are some listening today that find themselves still far from you, may they take that step to get up and return, trust Christ, and discover that your love and forgiveness is for them too. Bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for the wonder of the gospel. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.